To be a father, but more importantly, what it means to be a man of God. Lord, we've fallen short and we continue to fall short. All of our idols and heroes fall short. We need you to be our example this morning. You are the King. Not only are you welcome, but we ask you to welcome us into your place. And Father, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that you be with us in a deeper and special way. In your name we do pray. Amen. 2011 NBA playoffs. Eastern Conference, the Miami Heat have ravaged their competition. In round one, they beat the Philadelphia 76ers in 5 games. Round two, they beat the Boston Celtics in 5 games. Eastern Conference Finals, they beat the Chicago Bulls in 5 games. And when they, every time they win, they party as if they won the championship. LeBron James, he was flexing his muscles. 2-time MVP, he took his talents to South Beach with his tattoos and hundreds of millions of dollars. We were witnesses of his revenge as he beat the Boston Celtics, whereas 12 months before he was accused of quitting. LeBron James, he shut down the MVP, Derrick Rose, in the Eastern Conference Finals. He made Derrick Rose look his age, 22 years old. They shut down the NBA's best team just a couple of weeks ago. LeBron James and Dwayne Wade silenced all of the critics by joining forces on the same team. Some people hated, but some people celebrated. They sent shockwaves throughout all of sports. Then all of a sudden, last week, Scottie Pippen opened his mouth. He called into a radio show and he said, LeBron James is one of the greatest players to ever play the game. That's not really a question. Then he began to compare LeBron James to Michael Jordan. I'm from New York. I don't have much affinity for Michael Jordan, but when he compares a 26-year-old to Michael Jordan, everyone has a problem. He said Michael Jordan is the person who's maybe the greatest scorer of the game. But he says LeBron James has a chance to be the best player who ever played the game. And as soon as Scottie Pippen opened his mouth, you can hear Michael Jordan saying there in North Carolina, child, please. I've won 6 championships. LeBron James hasn't won anything. How can you compare him to me? LeBron James is not on my level. He hasn't done anything yet. He has to be disappointed before he can be compared to me. He has to suffer first. He's good, but he's not on my level. He can't carry my shoestrings. When he understands what it means to not be on my level, then we can talk. You can accomplish some things. You can be great. But understand this, LeBron. You are not on my level. I would submit to you that it's the same way with Jesus. To be a man of God and to go to a deeper level in him, we have to understand that we're not on his level. We're going to see how exactly to do that and to be a man of God in this message entitled, "This is My Confession." This is my confession. Turn with me again in your Bibles to John 3. John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 25 to 30. If you don't have your Bibles, it's also on the screen. John chapter 3, 25 to 30. And the Bible says, "There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who is the bridegroom, he who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled.'" Read verse 30 with me. "He must increase. I must decrease." They say that you never get a second chance to make a first impression. What do people see when they see you? When you walk into the room, what's their first impression? When they see you coming, what is it that they see? If you saw John the Baptist, the subject of our scripture reading this morning, you would never guess where he had been. He is a cousin of Jesus. He's so connected to Jesus that he jumped in his mother's womb when the fetus of Jesus got close to him. We would never know because you never get a second chance to make a first impression. He doesn't look like Chris Brown. He doesn't dress like Usher, and he can't sing like John Legend. Our first impression of John the Baptist, we wouldn't know what to make of him because he doesn't preach like Barack Obama or he doesn't speak like Cornel West. We would dismiss him and not give him the chance because of how he looks. If he would walk up to you, you wouldn't give him the time of day. But you don't know where he came from and you don't know his journey. John the Baptist introduces himself and he gives you his personal confession. He says, "You don't have to do a background check. I will tell you the truth of the matter. You don't have to Google my name. I will give you my confession. Before you form an impression, before you judge me, let me tell you, I am not the Messiah. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I am not the one. I'm not the center of attention. I'm just happy to be in the wedding. I'm just happy to be in the service. That is my confession. I'm not trying to win a reality show. I'm not trying to be a millionaire. I'm not trying to win a vacation to Aruba. I am not the disciple. I am not the Messiah. I don't need a TV show to announce where I'm going to preach next. I don't need to be recruited. I don't need a max contract. I'm John the Baptist. I am not the Messiah." He wants you to know what really counts in life, what it means to be a real man of God. John, what does it mean to be a real man? Well, since you ask, Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease. You see, it's a process. And since we can't understand it, I'll break it down by using a friend of mine. His name is Peter. He must increase. If Peter were here, he would tell you to listen to my story. He would say that when God first meets us, he takes us to another level. The first thing that God does for us in creating us to be a man of God is that he convicts us of sin and he takes us to another level. The first day I met Jesus, I was at the lake just washing my nets. I was with my father and my brother doing what I always does. And all of a sudden a stranger comes along and he starts standing there. And all of a sudden people started surrounding him while he started talking and preaching to them. All of a sudden, this brother steps into my boat and starts preaching. And I'm like, you must be crazy. Don't you know who I am? You must not know about me. His teaching was so powerful. But I had to let him come into my boat. You see, he captivated the audience. So I had to let him be the center of attention. Even though I'm on my job and Jesus interrupts me, I have to be attentive to his words. People in church doesn't talk the way he talked. He talked with authority. Nobody fell asleep. Nobody interrupted him. A few people said amen, and a few women shouted hallelujah because it seemed like he was reading people's minds. He looked at me and said, "Put out your nets into deep water. Put down the nets for a catch, Peter." And I said, "Master, I've been working all night, and I haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down my nets." How does he know about fishing? How are you going to come to my job and tell me how to do my job? "But because you have so much power and authority, I'll let down my nets." "I thought you were a crazy rabbi who just liked to hear himself talk. I'm the one who went to school. I have experience. You're going to help me do something I already know how to do? Jesus, let me do me and I'll let you do you. But since there's a crowd and I have nothing to lose, I'll throw down my nets." And then all of a sudden, when we had did so, we caught such a large number of fish that our nets began to break. And we signaled our partners to come to help us. And they came and our boats were so filled, we began to sink. Jesus came to my job and he helped me do my job. This was no ordinary preacher or peasant. This is not just a man. This guy is something more than the eyes can see. He must be the one. The ones that my mother told me about, the ones that I read about, the ones that when I see him, I can't describe it, but my heart begins to flutter. When I look around and see what was happening, I was so overwhelmed. I fell at his knees and says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Even though you came to my job and I just got a promotion for the miracle that you did for me, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." That's a part of my confession right there. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. I was having a hard day at work and he came in. And he met me at the point of my need. He made a way out of no way. Jesus took me to another level. He took me to another level. I knew that there was something more, but I didn't know what. He must increase. He came and helped me do something that I was already trained to do, that I already had experience in, but I realized my need. He worked the miracle just to get my attention. He must increase. He gave me grace and I realized that there's something different about him. And when I'm in his presence, I see that there's something different about me. I'm a sinful man. He must increase. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction and he showed me my need, but he didn't show me everything on that day. You see, because if God showed me everything, I imagine I'd be just like those fish in the boat, so full of conviction, ready to drown. Thank God he doesn't show me everything, but he shows me enough so I'll be convicted of my sin. We see the iceberg. We see the iodine on our hearts. We see the virus on our computers and we cry out to God, but we're only at his knees. You see, we are free agents who take our talents to wherever we want to go. And because we fail, we just want to win. We just want to be on the right team. And because we experience conviction, we announce our decision to follow Jesus. And we sign our contract and we celebrate, but we're still at his knees. And we say, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, but I'm just at his knees." You see, I'm arrogant because I think I'm a pretty good fisherman. I experience failure in something that I'm good at. I think I need Jesus to help me reach my personal goals. You see, I need Jesus to help me to be my life coach, to be my psychologist. I need Jesus to be my co-pilot. When I say depart from me, I'm a sinful man, I really don't want him to leave. I want him to stay so my stock portfolio can go up. Jesus, you must increase, but let me increase too. You see, Jesus is making me better at something I already know how to do. You see, I've been fishing for years, and Jesus shows up on one day when I'm not my best, but if he came back tomorrow, I really wouldn't need him. He must increase. He comes and he takes me to another level, but I don't think that's enough. Because see, if it's just about me being better at my job, why do I need Jesus in the first place? I need something more. I need to go not just to another level. I need to go to a deeper level. You see, I'm a man of God and all that. I take care of my family. I obey my father. I go to work every day to provide for my family. I pay taxes. I go to church. But I still need to go to a deeper level. You see, when Jesus first came to me that day, I fell at his knees. I thought I was on the same level as Jesus. That's why I only fell at his knees. All he did was give me some fish. He didn't do nothing special. Anybody can get some fish. Even though we fish at night and it was in the daytime, that can be explained by science. He first got my attention with the blessing. And I said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He must increase. One of my favorite movies as a child is Aladdin. I've never been to Saudi Arabia. It kind of feels like it is down here, kind of hot. Maybe 30 degrees more. But this young boy named Aladdin, he was a poor peasant boy. He had dreams about being a prince. And he thought that if he looked a certain way or had money, that he could get the sultan's daughter named Jasmine. But what he didn't know is that the sister was out of his league. He wasn't on her level. Your brother didn't even have a job. How are you going to yell at the sultan's daughter? But he had a pure heart, even though he did some misdemeanor crimes. And the story goes that Jafar, a crook, comes along. Not only does Aladdin want to be in the sultan's house, but Jafar wants to be in the sultan's house. Sultan is just another name for king. Jafar doesn't have the purity of heart that Aladdin has, and he tries to go to this magical door in the desert to get this magical bottle that's inside of a cave. And Jafar thinks that if he gets this magical bottle in the magical cave, that the mysterious thing on the inside of the bottle will give him all of his wishes. And Jafar doesn't have the purity of heart to get to the cave. And when the brother goes to the cave, he gets kicked out. And when Jafar finds Aladdin, he tricks him into going into the cave, and when he gets the magical bottle, Jafar leaves Aladdin there to die. See, what he didn't understand is that there's a genie in the bottle. And that if Jafar can get the genie, then the genie can take the crook to another level. And when he rubs on the magical bottle, a genie pops out. The brother sings a song. And he says, "What wishes do you want? You can have three wishes, but one of the wishes can't be unlimited wishes." And it's like, man, if I had three wishes, the first wish would be unlimited wishes. I don't know about you, but I can be honest about that. But Jafar made the wishes, and he tricked the sultan into giving him control. But what Jafar didn't know is that Aladdin was still alive. Aladdin came back, and all of a sudden, he got the bottle. And what Aladdin thought that he was different than Jafar, but they actually were very similar. And when Aladdin got the genie, the genie did his thing and says, "I give you three wishes, but one of the wishes can't be unlimited wishes." And Aladdin asked to be a prince. He asked for wishes, and he kept his third wish. Everybody wanted the genie for what the genie could do for them. Nobody wanted the genie for the genie himself. As long as he can do miracles, as long as he can help me do me, as long as he can help me reach my goals, I don't really care about the genie in the bottle. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of the same way we do with God. He blesses us. He has the audacity to enlarge some of our territories. He tells us to cast our net into the deep. He tells us to reach our dreams when we're at our lowest point. And he drives us to be the best men that we can be. He takes us to another level. But just like Aladdin, just like Jafar, we don't care about the genie. We just want what the genie can do. And God said in Deuteronomy 8:7-11, he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord for the good land he has given you. For that is the time to be careful, for in your plenty you will forget about your genie." Well, the Hebrew says your genie. The English says your God. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. When God helps us be successful as men, he takes us to another level. He helps us. He strengthens us. He gets us out of jams. He pays our rent. He refinances our debts. He preserves our dignity by not telling the women that we messed up. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you needed something. You wanted to preserve your dignity from the person that you love. You're trying to provide for this person, but you can't tell them that you can't pay the bills. And you go to God and God blesses you and she thinks that it's you. And you forget that God has done it not so you can just be a better you, but so you can realize your need of him. You see, you can't even keep the blessings that God gives you. So God came to me and he helped me and he took me to another level. But that was just the first day of me meeting him. And then he had the audacity to say that I can't keep the blessings that he helped me get. And I had to quit my job and follow him. Brother, you must be crazy. You telling me to leave my job? I didn't went to school. I got student loans. I'm doing all this. You help me reach my goals and then you tell me to leave it? You must increase, but the flip side of that, I must decrease. How do I decrease, Lord, when you take me away from my comfort? He does it by taking us to a deeper level. He says, leave your blessings. I will provide for you. If I've told you to cast your nets onto the deep when you've caught no fish, what do you think I can do if you follow me right now? How many of you know that God will bless you and then tell you to leave it? Because if you don't, you will want the fish and forget about him. You will try to wish for unlimited wishes. God will take you to another level, but he can't leave you there. As men of God, he must increase, but we must decrease. You can't have your cake and eat it too. I followed Jesus many places, and I saw him work many miracles, healing people. But I never really got over that first encounter. Why would he tell me to leave everything I've ever known and to follow a stranger that I met? This brother's crazy. But because of who he is and because I know that I'm a sinful man, I fall at his knees. I still think I'm on his level even though I'm following him. You see, Jesus helped me, but I think I can help him too. I think that Jesus is lucky to have me on his team. What Jesus doesn't know is that he's always talking about taking up my cross and following him. Jesus, let me be your consultant. Don't you know that I'm the 2-time MVP? You're lucky to have me on your team. Why did you bring me here and then tell me to deny myself? Don't you know that I'm the best fisherman in the league? Why can't you just keep multiplying fish and let me do me? If you listen to my suggestions, Jesus, I'm really on your level. I know he's God and all that. And he said he created the world in 6 days, but he asked me to follow him. He wouldn't ask me to follow him if I had nothing to contribute to his plan. I've been fishing longer than him. All he does is drive people away. Jesus, Why won't you listen to me? You met me in a boat. You met me while I was fishing. You put me in my place, but I still think I'm on your level. And one day you have the audacity to embarrass me in front of my friends. And when you looked at me and said, when I told you you're not going to be crucified, I told you you're not going to be resurrected. You looked at me and you says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus, if I didn't know you were God, we'd have problems right now. Because you're calling me Satan. Don't you know that I have your best in mind? You looked at me and you read my thoughts and you said, I don't have the things of God on my mind. I have the things of man on my mind. Jesus, you put me in my place, and I've been quiet ever since. I go from a boisterous fisherman to a passive-aggressive disciple. But there was another day. When I first met Jesus, we were in a boat. And I was fishing, and I had some failure. But there is another day. When I met Jesus again, it was again in a boat. Again, we were on some water, but he didn't take me to another level this time. This time, he said, I'm going to take you to a deeper level. After he called me Satan, he put me in a boat a second time. Jesus, why are you always putting me in boats? I've been fishing. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. What are you trying to teach me a second time? The first time you invited yourself onto my boat, now you're forcing me to get on a boat? The first time when we were on a boat, you took us to another level. But now I have the feeling that you're going to take me to a deeper level. Your Bible says in Matthew 14 that immediately he made us get into the boat and told us to go over to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against us. And on the fourth watch of the night, you came to us walking on the sea. But when we saw him, we didn't do like the first time. He didn't say, cast out your nets. It wasn't about fishing. It was about us. And when we saw him, we were afraid. We were terrified. We says, it's a ghost. And we cried out in fear. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Take heart. It's me. And I answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to the water. And he says, Peter, come on. And when I got out the boat, I began walking on the water. The thing that I was afraid of, the thing that limited me. Jesus is working another miracle for me to be a better me. Or so I thought. When I'm walking to him, I begin to take pride in myself. I begin doing the crip walk on the Sea of Galilee. And when I take my eyes off him for a moment to look at my feet, I begin to sink. And when I see the wind, I become afraid again. And I cry out, Lord, save me. I wasn't caring about the fish. I didn't care about the miracle. I just wanted to be saved. The first time I fell at his knees, but this time I fall at his feet. The first time I wasn't catching fish, but this time a brother might die. The first time the boat was sinking with a blessing, but this time my boat is sinking with a burden. The first time Jesus told me to cast out my net into deep water, but this time we're going to drown in deep water. The first time I met Jesus, there was a crowd. Now it's in the middle of the night and we're alone. We're in the boat the second time. But this time, the trouble is more severe than just not eating or getting paid. This time, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Your Bible says that the boat, our boat, was far from the shore. We were strong men. We knew how to row boats in a dangerous sea. But this time, the boat was far from the shore. We were far from our destination. Before Jesus told me to cast out my nets and he helps me do it, this time he tells me to do something and he prevents me from doing it. We felt the distance from the shore. There were 12 of us in the boat. You're telling me that 12 strong men can't row a boat to the other side of the lake? We were strong men in the middle of the night, but we were far from our destination. The first time we didn't reach our goals, we didn't increase. Jesus didn't help us. He put us in the boat and he left us there. We must decrease. Jesus put me in a situation where I have to decrease. If I don't, I'll never reach my destination. Not only did we not reach our destination, but your Bible reads that the winds were against us. The winds were against us. The thing that we tried to control, the thing that we tried to predict, the thing that we went to school to understand, the thing that we get text messages about, the wind was against us. Not only were the wind against us and we're far from our destination, we're being beaten by the waves. We're being beaten by the waves, the environment that we tried to master as men. Now all of a sudden we're being beaten by. The environment that we tried to control is taxing our physical strength. Our training doesn't help us. Our degrees doesn't help us. Our experience doesn't help us because we must decrease. We're being beaten by our situation. And no matter how many prayers we pray or Bible promises we claim, while we're in the middle of the sea, we were coming to the end of ourselves. We were, the lactic acid was building up in our muscles and we were ready to drown. And when we were at our worst, when we were at our lowest, all of a sudden this person comes walking across the water. And when we saw him, our help was in reach, but we thought it was a ghost. Before our boats were overflowing with fish, now we're overflowing with water. It's not just about slowing us down, but it's pushing us farther away from our assignment. But a ghost comes walking on the water. You see, we were being beaten by the waves and the winds were against us and we were terrified. Our help was coming. Our help was right there, but we're still terrified. We must decrease some more. You see, Jesus, we didn't want him to know that we're 12 grown men crying like we're little boys. Our help was right there, but Peter, I still think that I'm on Jesus's level. Even though I'm about to die, even though I'm about to drown, even though I'm with my boys experiencing failure, I still think that I'm on Jesus's level. And when I see him, I said, if it's you, let me come out to you. Let me do what you do. The first time you helped me, do me. Let me do what you do this time. And he says, Peter, come on. And I started walking, putting one foot in front of the other. And all of a sudden, I began to sink. The first thing that happens when you sink is that you lose sight of Jesus. When you sink, you don't just lose sight of Jesus, but he disappeared from view. Now, I lost sight of him, but the brother just disappeared. You see, there's a difference between losing sight and disappearing. When you lose sight, it's like you're in a crowd and you can't see over people's heads. You begin to experience what's called separation anxiety. But you feel that the person is near you. When the person that's your help disappears, you experience utter failure, utter abandonment. I didn't just lose him, but he disappeared from sight. I felt like I was on a race running nowhere with my salvation up to me. And when I saw him, the wave came between him and me. And all of a sudden, I feel as if I'm going to die. I began to sink, and another obstacle came in my way that's preventing me from getting to my solution. But what I don't know is that the very wave that's separating me from him is the very wave that will take me to him. I'm still sinking and I cannot see him. I cannot touch him, but I cry out, Lord, save me. No longer am I at Jesus' knees, I'm at Jesus' feet. My head is about to go under. Jesus isn't even in view. The winds and waves are howling, but yet Jesus can hear me. Water is filling my mouth and my feet can't touch the bottom. I don't have time to breathe, but I have time to cry out, Lord, save me. That is my confession. I don't need fish. I don't need the boat. I need you. And if you don't save me this time, I won't just die the first death. I'll be lost forever. Not only will I not make it to shore, Jesus, I won't have any chance for eternity. Lord, save me. I don't care about the riches. I don't care about the princess. I don't care about the kingdom. Lord, save me. I want the genie. I don't care about the bottle. Lord, save me. You see, when Jesus grabbed me, I began to see, Lord, you are the air that I breathe. You're your holy presence living in me. You are all that I hope for. You're all that I need. You are the air that I breathe. Jesus, you are my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I cry out, Lord, save me. God took me to another level by taking me to the end of myself. He must increase. But he took me to utter abandonment as a man. And he showed me that to be a man of God, I must decrease. Not at his knees, at his feet.
Yes, sir.
It's like a baby that's in a mother's womb, breathing the mother's oxygen, feeding from the mother's nutrients, circulating the very blood of the mother. Everything that's needed for the baby, the fetus, the embryo, the zygote, all of the developments, actually it's reverse. Everything that's needed, the baby can't provide for itself. It comes from the mother's blood. It comes from the mother's oxygen. It comes from the mother's nutrients. Everything that the mother does benefits the baby. And the baby can't do anything about it but receive. The baby is so connected that the baby doesn't want to leave the mother's womb. You see, it's safe in the mother's womb. But if the baby stays in the mother's womb, not only will the baby die, but the mother will die. When the baby finally leaves the womb, the baby is separated from the mother when the doctors cut the umbilical cord. And as soon as the umbilical cord is cut, something happened in the baby's psyche. The baby knows that the environment is different. No longer is it warm, it's cold. It's not all comfortable. Some cultures put the baby in a small bucket of ice so the baby will breathe, or so the baby will cry. In some places, they slap the baby on the butt. It's actually more efficient to put the baby in a small thing of ice, because if the baby's not going to breathe, it's not going to breathe. But when the baby is separated from the mother, the baby realizes that something is off. And as soon as they clean the baby up and take care of the mother with all that they do, they bring the baby back to the mother so the baby and mother can immediately bond. And as soon as the mother touches the baby, in most cases, an inseparable bond is created. And whenever the baby is separated from the mother, the baby begins to cry. You see, what's that called is separation anxiety. A baby is a part of the mother, came from the mother. The baby starts crying and wailing because the baby wants to be connected to the mother. That's separation anxiety. That is what God wants for you and for me. So connected to him that we never want to leave. Moses got there when he said in Deuteronomy 33, unless your presence go with us, we aren't going to go. David got there when he said in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Mary got there when she says, I would rather go hungry. I'd rather be misunderstood than leave his feet. The leper got there when he fell at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Separation anxiety. That's what's going to get us from here to heaven. Paul got there when he says, I just want to know him. I don't need anything from him. I don't need his blessings. I just want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I just want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I just want to know him. John got there when the brother said, I would rather be put into a bowl of hot oil than deny my Lord. Yeah. One of the church fathers got there, Polycarp, when they were burning him at the stake. When they told him to deny your Lord, he says, 86 years have I served him. He's never done me wrong. I cannot deny him now. William Miller got there where he said, in scripture, I found a delight, and in Jesus, I found a friend. And when we all get to heaven, every man of God, woman of God, and child of God will have separation anxiety, because the Bible says we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Amen. He must increase, but we must decrease. And then when that happened, Jesus reached out. He caught my hand. And he says, oh, Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when we climbed in the boat, the wind died down. The thing that was against us died down. And we all worshiped him at his feet this time. And we said, truly, you are the Son of God. You see, now Jesus isn't just a program on my computer. Now he's the operating system. He's not just a seatbelt in my car. He's the ignition and he's the engine. He's not just one of the things. He's the only thing. Before the winds were against me, now the winds are calm. Before the winds were beating me, now the waves are helping us. Before we were far from the shore. But when me and Jesus touch the foot of the boat, we immediately get to the other side. Now Jesus isn't just a king. He isn't just a man. Now he's the Son of God. Yes. Before we were complaining. Now we're at his feet in worship. Now we're on the right level. Before we were terrified and petrified and horrified. Now we can hear God saying, fear thou not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. To be a man of God, it's not about taking your talents into the kingdom. It's not about being recruited by Jesus to be on his team. It's not about just taking your talents and your gifts and helping him out. It's about telling God and saying, I am not on your level. Amen. You see, when we have that attitude, we see him kneeling at our feet, serving us. Now we can handle success. Now we can do our jobs. Now we can be the men that God created us to be. Amen. Now we can decrease because we don't care about our success anymore, because he saved us from death. Everything we need is in him. He must increase. I don't have any problem decreasing because I know that he is the source of my strength. Every year in all of the major sports, they nominate people for the Hall of Fame. You have the National Basketball Association Hall of Fame. You have Baseball Hall of Fame, Football Hall of Fame, Soccer Hall of Fame, Boxing Hall of Fame. Everybody wants to be in the Hall of Fame. Pete Rose got so bad where the brother admitted gambling just so he could have the possibility of being enshrined in the Hall of Fame. And whenever people are nominated for the Hall of Fame, all of a sudden people start arguing about their stats and these stats and those stats. It's gone from the Hall of Fame to the Hall of Very Good. There's a difference between the Hall of Very Good and the Hall of Fame. There's a difference between being a star and being an all-star. There's a difference between being all-pro and all-NBA. There's a difference. One thing you need is superior stats. Not only do you need superior stats, but you need to do it over a long period of time. You need to be better than all of your contemporaries. Not only do you need to be better, when they see you, they need to agree that you're better than them. You can't just be very good. If you were recruited out of high school, I wasn't recruited out of high school when I went to play college sports. That's all right. But when I showed up on the college campus, I thought I was the man. Division III. Like I actually could play Division I. I thought I was the man. And I had dreams of playing in the NBA. I'm like, I can be here, then I can transfer to Syracuse and be like Donovan McNabb and John Wallace. I thought I was kind of good. But when I got on the court, I realized that I wasn't 7 feet tall. And the people who had practiced more than me and who were taller than me, you know, because they were of another persuasion, I thought that I was just better than them.
There are people who think that they are good just because they've always been told that they're good. And when they face opposition, they shrink. And they think that the good that they do, even if they do it over a long period of time, will make them eligible for the Hall of Fame. There are some people who will never be in the Hall of Fame. Some people who was in the league for 20 years, but they were just average. And because they thought that they do it for a long period of time, that they think that they deserve to be in the Hall of Fame. There is a difference between being very good and Hall of Fame good. That's why Michael Jordan said, LeBron, you are not on my level. You haven't been doing it longer than me. You have to team up with your friends. I did it all by myself. Nobody helped me. Pippen was all right, but really nobody helped me. I left for 2 years, came back, winked, and we win 3 more championships. LeBron, you are not on my level. I don't know about you, but there are many people in this world, in the church and out of the church, they think that Jesus is on their level. Whether it's Jay-Z, Kanye West, Ludacris, there are many people who think that they are on Jesus' level. And they quote from the Bible in Hebrews 11 that we are surrounded by such a greater cloud of witnesses. Those are our examples, but even the people in Hebrews 11 are not on Jesus' level. Even the elders around Jesus' throne are not on Jesus' level. Nobody can help him. Nobody can assist him. There is nobody like him. We are not on his level. Jesus is in a category all by himself. And to be a man of God is to say, I'm all right. I look good some days, or some days I don't. But I realize that I'm not on his level. And when we get there, we can do anything. When we get to the place where he says, Jesus, you can increase, I don't have a problem decreasing. That's a real man of God.
Amen.
If you want to say, I want my swag to come from worship, from being a follower of Jesus, I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. My confidence, all of my success comes from him and him alone. When, at the beginning of your day, before you talk to your spouse, before you talk to your children, you are at the feet of Jesus saying, I am not on your level. And if there's one of you that wants to say in a new and committed way that, Jesus, I want you to meet me where I am. I invite you to come down to the front and let me pray for you. We're not on his level. But you know what? I don't have to be on his level because the brother came down to mine. Not only did he came down to mine, he went lower than me. He became a man and died the death. Not only did he die my death, but the brother conquered my death. Jesus went lower than me. If Jesus doesn't need a self-esteem boost, why do I?
Amen.
I'm not on his level. Father in heaven, as men, we take pride in our accomplishments. Lord, we've been told by the world that we're less than, that we're not equal. So, Lord, we take that inferiority complex and we come to church to get our worth and our esteem. And we try to bring you down to our level by saying you have hair like us and you have a skin complexion like us. That's all right, but we're still not on your level. You are God. We are not. You are the God-man. We're just men.
Amen.
Father, that's all right. You come to us and work conviction. But you come to us again to work confession. You take us to another level, but you decrease us in the process. Father, that's all right. Our confession is that we need you more than you need us. And to be men of God, to be boys of God, to be the fathers and leaders in our communities that you wanted and destined us to be, every day we need to realize that we're not in your life. Lord, that's all right. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. We all fall prostrate at your feet. Lord, we can be the leaders in our jobs and in our homes and in our churches because we that you met us where we are so we can be where you are. Father, if there's one here this afternoon who wonders where is my place in the kingdom of God, I ask that you go to them and give them a divine appointment. Whatever wind in their life that's against them, whatever is howling in their path, Father, I ask that you silence it right now. Father, we might not be able to walk on water like Peter, but some of us are stuck in the boat. Father, we ask that you meet us where we are and help us reach our destination. Father, I ask that you meet us. Father, that is our prayer. That is our prayer. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being called men of God. We're not just men, but we're men of God. Father, we relish in that. And we thank you, Father.